There's two people I feel sorry for this morning. One is the person who's bringing up the Bible verses, because there's loads and you're going to have to be really quick. And the other one is anyone taking notes. Right, the subject of this morning is not joy. It's great joy. Great joy. See, if you look in a concordance in the Bible and look at joy, there's loads. There's loads of places that the Bible talks about joy. But there's less places that the Bible talks about a great joy. A cause of joy that just raises it above the normal joy, if I can use the phrase normal joy. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Great joy. I don't know if you caught it, but in the verses that Benjamin read to us in Luke chapter 2, the angels say, in fact, let me just read these verses to you again, just from Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." So this is why the subject is great joy, because the angels are bringing good news of great joy. Now, I looked at what the word for joy is in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in. And any of you who do Bible studies who know, you go on a concordance, an online concordance, and it's got the word there for you, and you click on it, and it says Strong's G5927, chara. So that's what joy is. Chara. Sorry if I spat on you. Chara. That's what joy is. Strong's 5927. Chara. But great joy is megas chara. Mega joy. Great joy. It's not just chara, it's mega chara. I don't know why, but saying chara gives me great joy. I just want to keep saying it. Chara. Great joy, mega joy. And that's the topic of this morning. Now, we all experience joy, don't we? We all experience joy and gladness. But this morning, I want to look at why the news of the arrival of Jesus is great joy. Not just day-to-day joy, but mega joy. So firstly, we just need to look at what the angels said themselves for the first reason why the coming of Jesus is great joy. And the first reason why it's great joy is because it's going to be for all the people. And it's going to be a saviour for all the people. So the first reason that it's great joy, the news of the coming of Jesus, is that a saviour has been born. A saviour. Let me tell you something. This world isn't okay. Do you know that? This world isn't okay. It's broken. We're broken. We're in trouble. And we try all the things in the world to fix it ourselves, don't we? But we can't. We need a saviour. And do you know why the only reason that it would be great joy that a saviour's come? Who would it be great joy to that a saviour's come? Someone who knows they need saving. Like, if you don't think you need saving, Christmas isn't going to be that joyful for you. Because you don't need a saviour in your own eyes. But if you need a saviour, and you know you need a saviour, and by the way, you do need a saviour, when a saviour comes, that's great joy, let me tell you. Like when you can't save yourself. In his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, D.A. Carson says this: "If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he'd have perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he'd have perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a saviour. Amen? He sent us a saviour. And that's the first reason that this is great joy, because God sent the world exactly what it needs, a saviour. The second reason that this news is news of great joy, and I love this, is because it shows that God is bridging the gap between heaven and earth. He's bridging the gap between heaven and earth, between mankind and heaven. Another way of looking at it is that God is mingling heavenly things with earth. What do I mean? Well, firstly, the news of great joy is delivered by whom? Angels. Like, angels are these huge celestial beings created by God who dwell in heaven and circle the throne of God. And at this time, in this story, they pierce into time and space and they deliver the greatest news that has been delivered in all time to humanity. These angelic heavenly beings deliver this message in time and space to humanity. But not just any old humans. Who do they deliver it to? Shepherds, right? And if you know anything about this, you probably know more than me, but shepherds were the lowest of the low. So think about it, right? You've got these highest celestial beings, yeah, coming down to the lowest of the low. These beings of heaven mingling with working class humans. Just, isn't it? But there's something even more mind-blowing than that. There's something even more mind-blowing than that drop. Because it's not just the angels that were mingling with humanity. It was God himself who was mingling with humanity. See, the baby that they were talking about wasn't just going to be another human. It was going to be God, the Son. The God-man. He wasn't just going to be a messenger sent from God. He was going to be God. It was the King of heaven, right? Not just the angels that surround the throne. It was the King mingling with earth. It was the King of heaven mingling with earth. And listen, just as the angels came to like the working class, Jesus came from the throne of heaven, but not to a palace, but to a stable floor. He was born and laid in a manger, which was what the animals ate out of. The one who was there at the foundation of the world, pierced into time and space, and mingled with the earth. Don't you just love that? As the hymn said, and it's one of my favourite, if not my favourite Christmas hymn. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor, throne for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Yeah. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. And that song comes from the verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Amen. It's news of great joy because it's heaven coming to earth to bridge the gap. It's God with us, Emmanuel. It's the King of heaven reaching down from the heights of glory to mingle with the lowest of the low in order to lift them up to where he is. He came down to lift us up to where he is. He didn't say, climb a ladder. He didn't say, get to me. He didn't say, try your hardest to get up here. He came down and lifted us up. Praise his name. But it's not only great joy because it's on that vertical level. It's great joy also because it's on a horizontal level. Did you catch what the angel said? The angel said, it will be good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is another reason why it's great joy. Not because of that cosmic drop, but the cosmic breadth of the invitation. It's for all people. And again, this is shown, isn't it, by the angels coming to poor shepherds. Not high kings, although they did also come to kings. That's the point. It's available to kings and paupers. It's available to the rich and the poor. It's available to the leader of the country and the person working down the coal mine. We used to be working down the coal mine. Yeah? The point is, it's available to all. We know that initially the gospel, the good news, came to the people of Israel, didn't it? But after that, it reached everyone. And the good news of the birth of a Saviour is for every people group, no limits. And that's why it's great joy. That's why it's great joy. Because it's for everyone. That's why it's megas chara. In heaven, there's going to be people from all places, all languages, all people groups, all tribes, all tongues. John, in his vision of heaven in the book of Revelation, says this in chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This is great joy. When you think of this, because we've been given a Saviour, just what we need. Heaven has reached down and mingled with earth, and this Saviour is available for everyone. Amen? So, next we're going to look at some more reasons why this is news of great joy. Like I said, there's loads of places where joy is mentioned, but there's less places that we see a great joy. But if we look at some of these places where there was a great joy, it'll give us some more clues as to why the news of the coming of Jesus is news of great joy. And one of the places we see great joy is way back at creation. And you have to read about it in the book of Job. In the book of Job in chapter 38, God answers Job out of the whirlwind. And he says this. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know, the first place that we see mega joy is when God created the heavens and the earth. And the angels shouted for joy. There was great joy at the creation of the world, but how does that relate to the great joy at the arrival of Jesus? Well, some of my favorite verses. I keep saying that, some of my favorite verses. The whole book is my favorite. But some of my favorite verses are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 because it links how the creation story applies to the salvation that the Father provides through Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In their case, this is talking about people who don't believe, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Listen. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, in the beginning, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow! He's saying here that someone getting saved is like the same as when God said, let there be light, when he made the world. Sorry. I know I'm scary. I know. Scary man. But when God said, let there be light, at the beginning, in the same way God has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how creation is linked with our salvation. And at the first Christmas, Jesus was the light of the world entering the darkness. And in his face was the knowledge of the glory of God. Jesus was God revealed to the whole world. And that's why he himself said to Philip, isn't it? Recorded in John 14, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. And so just as at the first creation there was great rejoicing, there was great rejoicing at the coming of Jesus because he was going to shine his light into people's hearts to make them new creations. In just the next chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says in chapter 5, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And it's a message of great joy because just as in Genesis where God said, let there be light, in the face of Jesus, God is shining his glory to all people, saying, let there be light in their hearts. Oh, do you remember that day, if you're a Christian, when God said, let there be light, and it was just like, and you just saw him. Moving people from darkness to light. And the glory is that when someone becomes a new creation, God, we've seen God the Father and we've seen God the Son, but when someone becomes a new creation, God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them, within them. Heaven mingles with earth once again. Their body becomes a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that? When you become a Christian, your body becomes a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. God himself to come into. See, the first Christmas was God with us, Emmanuel. But when someone turns to Jesus, it becomes God in us. Christ in you. The hope of glory. See, if you're a Christian here this morning, you're not just a human. If you're a Christian sat here this morning, you're not just a human. Listen, you are a partaker of the divine nature. I know it might not feel like it, but if you're a Christian here this morning, God is dwelling in you. And where you sat? The Holy Spirit. I've got an inbuilt volume gauge now, haven't I? It's pretty cool. It's quite good. So it's tempering me. It's like God the Holy Spirit is in you now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, honestly, sat here right now, that God the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As you're unpeeling your sleep-encrusted eyes, that God the Holy Spirit is within you. And Andy read those verses from Psalm 16, didn't he? That it's in your presence that there's fullness of joy. In God's presence is fullness of joy. So let me ask you a question. If God dwells in you, then can he ever leave you? No. So, wherever you go, he goes. Because he's in you. So, you are always in his presence. And in his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is great joy. Romans 14, verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. If you've experienced the Holy Spirit coming into your life, there's no joy. There's no joy like it. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We're going to continue with that theme of the temple now and look at another place in the scriptures where there was great joy. And you might not be familiar with this part of the scripture. I wasn't particularly until I started researching this. But another place where there was great joy is back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezra, where the temple of the Lord is being rebuilt. See, man thought it was a good idea to build God a building. God never asked them to do that, but they thought it was a good idea. And, you know, they wanted to give him glory and they wanted to honor him. So they built a physical building, the temple. But it came down, and then in Ezra, they started rebuilding it. And the second place we see this great joy is in Ezra chapter 3, when the foundation stones of the temple are being laid. Let me read it to you from Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. Ezra 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise God, as prescribed by David, king of Israel, with praise and thanksgiving. They sang to the Lord. You know, as the foundation stones are being laid in the temple, they sang to the Lord. What did they sing? He is good. Amen. He is good. And his love towards Israel endures for 10 minutes. Oh, no, sorry. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It says that all of the people praised God, and you couldn't tell the difference between the crying and the shouting for joy. Because, you know, with great joy, sometimes it looks like tears and sometimes it looks like shouts, right? But it was great joy that the foundation of the temple was being laid. So how does this relate to the great joy at the news of Jesus' birth? Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, foundation stone of a new temple. A temple that's not made with human hands, but it's a temple that's going to be made by the hands of God. And it's a temple that's not going to be made with physical stones, but made with living stones. And Jesus, when he came, was the foundation stone for this new temple. Now, if the people rejoiced at the laying of a foundation stone in the Old Testament for a physical building, how much more is there going to be rejoicing because the foundation stone himself has come? I'd like us to read these verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And the title of them is A Living Stone and a Holy People. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus has come as the cornerstone for a new temple, a temple made of living stones, people built up by God for him to fill them with his glory. But we see here in these verses that it's only for those who believe. It's only for those who believe that will not be put to shame. The honor is only for those who believe, not for those who don't believe. But believe what? Well, we just need to go down the chapter into verse 25. Believe this, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what you need to believe. That on the tree, on the cross, he bore your sins in his body, so you can die to sin and live to righteousness. See, the baby in the manger went on 33 years later to die on the cross. And that's how he was going to be the Savior. That's how he was going to achieve the salvation of his people. To come to Jesus means believing that he bore your sins on that cross. You stop straying like a sheep, going its own way, and you return to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. I love that. Return to the shepherd. Turn and believe. Turn to Jesus. Believe that he died for you. Believe that after he was raised from the dead, to raise you up with him to heights of glory. Will you believe? Will you believe? He loves you. And as a good shepherd loves his sheep, he will carry you on his shoulders and place you as a living stone into his temple. One of my favorite songs is by a band called Leland, and it's carry me on your back. And it says, carry me on your back, Lord, through the storm. Carry me on your back, like a sheep, helpless, with its legs just smashed to bits. Just pick me up, carry me on your back, and you get me there. And the good shepherd will do that for you. The good shepherd will carry you. Come to him. Return to the overseer of your souls. When speaking about this shepherd finding a lost sheep, in Luke 15, Jesus says this in Luke 15, chapter 3. So Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Like, Jesus doesn't pick up the lost sheep like, oh, another lost sheep. Oh, poor little lost sheep. He's like, joyfully picks it up. Let's go home. Sorry. Let's go home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. Listen, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven. This is another place we see this great joy. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Do you know what? If there was 99 people who were all fine and dandy, there's no party going on in heaven. But if just one single person who knows they need a saviour just says, I repent and turn to you, do you know what? Party time. Party time. Great joy. Great joy for the Saviour in lifting the sheep, and great joy for the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. When Jesus finds a lost sheep, both himself and heaven have great joy. But listen, when someone turns to Jesus and believes in him, not only does the Holy Spirit come and live within you, but Jesus, the Good Shepherd, wraps you in a robe of righteousness. He wraps you in his own righteousness, right? So listen, he gives you a double whammy of righteousness. He gives you righteousness on the inside, and then he clothes you with righteousness on the outside. So there's nowhere for you to go from righteousness. He makes you righteous on the inside by coming in, and he wraps you in righteousness on the outside from going out. And that gives him great joy to wrap someone in righteousness, and it gives heaven great joy, but it gives the one who receives that great joy. Listen, in Psalm 132, verse 16, it says this, "Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy." You know, when you know you've been clothed in salvation, you shout for joy. And listen to these verses from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 10. These are incredible verses. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." There we see, don't we, again, that great rejoicing. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God." Why? "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." That is a reason to have good joy. Knowing, or great joy. Knowing that the King, the Lord, has clothed you with a garment of salvation. And when you're wrapped in his righteousness, you will rejoice with great joy. But listen, not only do you rejoice in him, but you know what? He rejoices in you. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he will exult over you with loud singing." Do you know another place where there's great joy? It's God's great joy singing over you. It's God's great joy singing over you, singing over me, singing over his people. This is the joy of the Lord in those he has mightily saved. You know, in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, it says this, "Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me ask you a question. Does it say your joy in the Lord is your strength? No, it doesn't say that. Whose is the joy? The Lord's. It has nothing to do with you. It's God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not my joy in the Lord is my strength. We like to make it about us, don't we? But no, this is the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's his joy in you. It's that singing over you. It's his joy for you that's your strength. How? Well, when I wake up in the morning, if I know that the Lord is singing over me, rejoicing in me, then that will give me strength. If I know that he's for me, not against me, if I know that his joy is in me, that gives me strength. If I know that he's not picking me up like annoyed or troubled, but he's picking me up with great joy, and he's singing over me with great joy. If I know that, that's my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He's joyful that he saved me. That's my strength. Knowing that I bear his name is my strength. Knowing that I bear his name is my joy. Knowing that I'm his. Knowing that you're his is your joy. Listen, in Jeremiah 15, 16, it says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I bear your name, O Lord God of hosts. I bear your name. I was meditating on this verse this week, and you know what? I wish I could be super spiritual right now, but the only picture that kept coming back to my mind was Woody from Toy Story. Right? Because whose name does Woody bear? Andy's, isn't it? And like whenever he's in trouble, whenever he's like lost, whenever he's sad, he just like has a little peek, isn't it? Andy. If you ever have a little peek, do you know what it'll say on there? The Lord God Almighty. Maybe it would be written in Hebrew. Elohim Savah. The Lord God Almighty. Why? Because you bear his name. Surely that's got to give you great joy. Surely that's got to give you great joy. And then finally, the final place where we see great joy this morning is in the future. The message is a message of great joy because of the future that Jesus secures for his people. See, his great joy wasn't just present at creation or before. It wasn't just present at the cross and what he achieved, but it's present all the way into eternity. From creation to the cross, then from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. That's what the song says. Jude verse 24 says, and you know these verses, don't you? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen. Jesus is going to keep his people to the end. Amen. Jesus is going to keep his people to the end. He didn't go and seek the lost sheep to drop it later on. No, he's getting them to the end. But Jesus is going to present his church to the Father with what? Great joy. He's not going to be ashamed in you. He's not going to be ashamed of me. He's not going to be like, oh, look at this messy people that somehow you're going to let in. He's going to joyfully present the church to the Father. With great joy, he's going to say, these are my people, and I'm not ashamed to call them brother and sister. With great joy, he will do that. And there will be great rejoicing in that day when he does that for the saints. I really feel challenged to say this, right? But when it comes to being wrapped in righteousness, I think that a lot of Christians think that they're still like a dirty version of themselves, broken and beat up, and they're just wrapped up in this robe of righteousness that covers all that from God. I want to say to you that that's not true. You're not just a broken person inside there, wrapped in righteousness. He's made you righteous on the inside as well, and you're precious and you're treasured to him. I want to tell you that. And he's not going to be ashamed of you. And if God peeled back that robe of righteousness, he's not going to recoil in shame. He's going to be presented with you with great joy. I want to tell you that. He loves you from the inside out. And he's going to receive you with great joy. And that will happen, saints. And no matter what happens in this life, that will happen. You will get presented before the Father with great joy. And no one or nothing is going to change that. But I love this great joy in Jude, because it's not megaschara. It's not mega joy. The word for joy here, the great joy in Jude, is actually one word. And if you look at what it means the joy that someone gets when they welcome someone in. It's the joy that the Father's going to get from welcoming you home. That is the great joy in that verse. God will have great joy at welcoming his people into his eternal presence, where there'll be fullness of joy for them. And remember, this is for those who come to Jesus as their cornerstone and not rejected him. There's a choice. But for those who bear the name of the Lord God Almighty, Elohim Sava, on your foot, for those who bear the name, this is where you're going. This is where you're heading. This is your future. The shepherd who saves his people is the shepherd who carries his people to the end. And he who begins a good work completes it. And it's the steadfast and secure hope that the believer has. And it's that future joy that I just talked about that sustains you through the trials and the tribulations of this life. Just as it sustained Jesus through the agony of the cross. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know what got Jesus through the cross? It was the joy set before him of being with the Father. And do you know what's going to get you through the trials of this life? Do you know what's going to get me through the trials of this life? The joy set before us, the future hope is what's going to get you through the trials of this life. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let not steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And finally, this is why it's news of great joy. Because it's a joy that can't ever be quenched by the trials of this life. It can't even be quenched by death itself. It can't be quenched by your stumbling and your falling. Because it's a joy that's grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love for you. I resonate with Luther so much when he wishes he could just beat this truth into your heads. I love you guys, but I just wish I could beat this into your heads, right? That it's nothing to do with you. It's his joy for you. And that's why, like, the trials, the tribulations, the rubbish this life throws at you cannot quench that joy, because it's rooted and grounded in the Saviour's love for you. In fact, all the trials and tribulations of this life do is make that joy then to come more sweeter. That's all they do. Yes, they're hard. Yes, they're rubbish. Of course they are. But all they do is make that to come more sweeter. Honestly, that's all those trials do, is make that more sweeter in anticipation. I'm finding so many Christian songs encouraging in the moment, but one song I'm finding especially encouraging is a song called Raise a Hallelujah by Bethel Music. And there it says this, and this is where I'm going to finish. I've done a poll, haven't I? I've said I'm going to finish like five times, but this is where I'm going to finish. I hope you can sing this with me, saints. I hope you can sing it with me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. May these truths of God's word this morning just give you great joy today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great joy in Jesus. Father, thank you for making us yours, seeking us and saving us. And thank you for the security that you give us as your people. I just pray, Lord, that just even by looking at your word and hearing from you this morning, will just have given us great joy. That's really all I want this morning, Lord, that your word gives us great joy and encourages us to look forward to that day. Where we get presented as your bride with great joy. Amen.